Well, amen. I know this is a great day in the life of your church, and what a day of celebration as your committee brings a recommendation like this. I know that's you've been praying for that for months and months, and so that's a wonderful thing. And so I celebrate with you. As the Harvestville team leader for this area, it thrills me when our churches are seeking God and finding the will of God and doing the will of God and calling the men of God to serve them. And certainly as you're doing that, and so we rejoice with you this day. And thank you so much for the privilege to be here. It's already been a great day. All that I can do probably at this point is just mess it up. But with that recommendation, and then these beautiful family. And do you hear those girls singing harmony? Do you hear that, Sam? You know, I tell you, that was beautiful. So thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for allowing me just to fill this pulpit this morning and last Sunday evening, and then the plan is the next couple of Sunday nights, I believe. Sam and I are in negotiations as far as how many, but thank you for the privilege of being here. Well, when did you last get to the point in your life where you're at the place that said, whatever it takes? Whatever it takes. It could have been that Sam's gone through Kelly's history of all of her courtships. It could have been when you were trying to get your wife's heart, that girl that you had your eye on, and you just knew that's the one that's the one you were going to spend the rest of your life with. But she didn't know it yet. But you knew that, and you were at the place of saying whatever it takes, even if it meant taking a bath and brushing your teeth and using floss once a week. I mean, even if it meant that, you're willing to go that extreme if that's what it took. Whatever it took, you were going to do it. Perhaps you were at the whatever it takes stage to get out of college. Maybe you had that one class that you kept putting off, and you just didn't want to take that one class. You might have even registered for that class a couple of semesters and dropped it right at the drop date, but it came at the last semester, or maybe you even went into summer school and you had that one last class that you had to do, and you said, all right, whatever it takes, I'm going to get this class. Or it could have been that you finally got to the place where you stepped on the scale and you've had that doctor visit and he's given you that news for the umpteenth time, you've got to get some of that weight off you or it's going to kill you. And they start giving you all this medicine, and your blood pressure's popping out the roof, your cholesterol's zipping up, and all those things. And finally, you get the place to say, whatever it takes. Could be in your own personal life, you're at the place of whatever it takes. Issues that you're facing, whatever it takes. Teresa and I went through years of infertility, and as we went through infertility, we so wanted a child. We prayed, oh God, would you give us a child? And as we went to see infertility doctors, and they would give us all these different things that we could possibly try, and our answer was, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Well, when did you last get to the place in your life that you were at the place to say, whatever it takes, I will do whatever it takes to make sure that the person I love or my neighbor, my family member, my child, my son, my mother, my father, I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? When did you get to that place in your life where you said, I will do whatever it takes? I will tell you, my fellow East Tennessee Baptists, that until we get to the place of saying whatever it takes to see our lost world come to faith in Christ, it's not going to happen. We must get to the place, whatever it takes. There's a story in Scripture. It's one of my favorite stories. One of those stories that back in Sunday school, if you were like me, I grew up in Sunday school. My dad was a pastor, and so I was in Sunday school about 9 months before I was born, just hanging out in Sunday school, listening to Sunday school lessons. And then after that, all those years in Sunday school, and then even after Sunday school, every now and then back in the day, and I don't know if they still do it, our students can tell us this, they used to come in the classroom every now and then, and they'd bring a flannel graph in our classes at elementary school. And they would tell us Bible stories at Sir Goinsville Elementary School in Hawkins County, and it'd bring the flannel graph in, and this was one of my favorite stories. And this story is one that you've heard so many times that you could tell it, and you know it very well. But I want to tell it again, and as I tell it, you already have my outline. It's in the bulletin for you. You might just want to make a few of the notes. But as you think about this story, think about these men and what they possessed, how that they had reached the point of saying, whatever it takes. Mark's account of the gospel, Mark chapter 2. And I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Mark chapter 2, when he entered Capernaum again after many days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. After digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in the spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astonished and gave glory to God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." I would dare say that we've never seen anything like that. These four friends, whatever it took. I want us real quick, we'll work our way through this. Seven things that they possess that we need to possess as we get to the place of saying, "God, whatever it takes." We want to see our children. We want to see these people we love. We want to see our neighbors. We want to see people come to you. Because listen, folks, if a person dies and they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they go to a horrible place called hell. I know this generation may not believe it, and I know they may pass it off, and maybe we don't talk about it very much. But Jesus had more to say about hell than he did heaven. Jesus spoke much about it, and if our Savior believed in a hell, how dare we not believe in a hell? There is a hell. It's a terrible place of suffering, a terrible place of torment. Unless we forget that, if a person does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and they die, they will go to that terrible place of hell. And I don't know about you, and I think I would know this about you. I think this is true about you. But for the people that I love, I can't stand the thought of my children, my grandchildren, my nieces, my nephews. I can't stand the thought of anybody in my family going to that terrible place called hell. And I can't stand the thought of my neighbors. I can't stand the thought of people that I know. I can't stand the thought that they would go to this terrible place called hell. And how can we allow ourselves to live in such a way that it just doesn't consume us? It doesn't bother us. Seven things they possessed. Number one, they possessed a compassionate burden. They possessed a compassionate burden. You know, there's a lot of things we don't know about in this story. We don't know a lot of this story. We don't know the names of the four men. We don't even know the names of the paralytic. We don't know if they were related. Were they the brothers? Were they neighbors? We just don't know. But one thing we know, they had a compassionate burden. Burden. The word burden speaks about to bear. A burden is anything that's carried. It's a load. It's anything one has to bear or to put up with. The men were carrying a burden. They were literally carrying a burden, but they were also emotionally carrying the burden. They had compassion for the paralytic. Compassion is a compelling word. It's a word that speaks about to suffer with. To have compassion is to suffer with another person. It's to feel what they feel. It's to so identify with their plight. where you must do something about it. Webster's defines compassion, sorrow for the sufferings or troubles of another or others, accompanied by an urge to help. I like the last line, accompanied by the urge to help. It's not enough that I really feel bad for them. I really feel bad. We see a lot of people all the time that we feel bad for. I feel bad that they're going through that. I feel bad they've suffered that. I feel bad. But it's a whole different level when we have compassion. Compassion drives us then for us to try to do something about it. And perhaps we can't take away all their suffering, but we want to do what we can to help them in their plight. They had a compassionate burden. They wanted to do whatever necessary to help this person, whoever it was to them, a compassionate burden. Secondly, they possessed a determined commitment. They were determined. You ever wonder how many places these guys might have gone? You know, we're not told this, but perhaps they made countless trips to see physicians or therapists. Faith healers, quacks, you name it. Perhaps they'd traveled for many, many miles. When we read this story, we can see these guys and we see they're determined and we see that they're committed to the end. How do we know that they're so determined? Well, look at some of the obstacles they faced. It says in a passage that as they made their way to the house, they could not get into this house because the doorway of the house are all these people, and you can just see this house, and you see all these people even standing around outside as they try to get in there. You can just see them as they're carrying this person, as each of them has bearing a load, and each of them takes a corner as they're carrying it. And they're trying to say, hey, can we get in? We got this paralytic. He's paralyzed, and he really needs to see Jesus, and we think maybe Jesus can help them. And the crowd's basically saying, go away. We were here first. We got our own issues. We need Jesus. We need these things, so just go away. And so first thing you notice is that they're not deterred away by the crowd. That's their first obstacle. The second obstacle, you got this house. And so they go up on top of the house, and they proceed to tear off the house. We don't see that every day. Well, we see people put on roofs, but we don't often see people take off a roof. And so they're up there, and they're taking off the roof, tearing a hole in it. That's a pretty big obstacle. Another obstacle is this guy's condition. He's a paralytic. You know, we know that when a person is paralyzed, they're in a perilous place. You know, we see that, and we see people in wheelchairs, and our hearts go out to them. My sister has ALS, and as I see her body, and I see her body cave in to ALS, your heart goes out, and it's like, if I could do anything, if I could just do anything. We have an elementary school principal in Elizabethan that guy right in the prime of his life. He was a classmate with Jason Witten, plays for the Cowboys, and these guys are best buddies, and they used to run together, played football together, and did all these things together. And now we see this guy, and we see his body just totally cave in, and all the town's rallying to do anything they can for this guy. And you just think about that condition, and that's if paralysis is difficult for our generation to deal with, go back 2,000 years, and you see the hopelessness here, and you just see the determination of these guys. They're so determined. And you just hear all the voices. You can hear the people come back. It's crowded. You can come back, wait another time. It's not your turn. You know, you hear all these things, but they were determined. How determined are we? How often do we let obstacles? You know, for some of us, it only takes one no. Well, they told me no. I invite them to church. I invite them to go down to revival. I invite them, and they told me no. Really? You're going to take one no? They don't want to talk about it. Really? Love them into the kingdom. Love them. Serve them. Do what's necessary. How determined are you? Number three, they possessed a shared vision. They possessed a shared vision. These four worked as a team to bring the man to Christ. Each one had a job to do. If one of them would have said, okay, I'm taking the day off. You guys can do it. The three of you guys can handle it. They couldn't handle it. All of them had a role to play. But it was also just not on one person. It was a team effort. It was a team effort. And that's often the way it is as we bring somebody to Christ. It's often the way it is for us, if you think about it. And you know, maybe you would even think today about your own salvation. How many people were used in your life to bring you to Christ? If you go back at that, perhaps you will think and you'll go through and you'll think about, well, you know, to start with, my parents brought me up in church, and they would read the scripture with me and they'd pray with me. Perhaps, you know, you start there with a parent. or you'll think about a Sunday school teacher, and there was a lot of great Sunday school teachers, and you had those things, or maybe as a deacon that took special time, maybe as a youth pastor, a youth minister that would really take the time and explain the gospel, and even every now and then a pastor even plays a role in it, and a pastor that preached, and all of a sudden God used him, and you go back and you put it all together, and you say, you know what, there was a lot of people that played a part in my salvation. And folks, that's the way it is, but all of us plays a part. And so don't think it's all on you. Don't think, you know, don't walk out the day and say, well, it's all on me. It's just too much to carry. No, there were four of them carrying. We're going to talk about sharing the load in just a bit, but they had the shared vision. They had a shared vision. Number four, they possessed a creative desperation. They were desperate. When you're desperate, you will do the unconventional. The men were desperate to get their friend to Jesus. They were not limited by what had been done before. Nowhere in Scripture do we hear about this kind of action. You've got to wonder if they heard statements that you would have heard if it would have been a Baptist gathering. We can't do this. We've never done it this way before. What will everybody say? Wait, we got to. Who's going to pay the cost for the roof? You're going to tear this up. Somebody's going to get hurt. There's liabilities here. There's too much trouble just for this one person. But desperate people do desperate things. And they were willing to risk because they felt it was worth it. They felt it was worth it. What's the value? What's the value you put on a soul? What kind of value? Sometimes we'll do something in our church. We'll have a revival and one person will be saved. We'll say, well, we really don't have much revival. Anybody guess? Oh, yeah, just one kid. Well, you don't know what that one, you don't know the value of that one kid. That one kid is infinitely valuable of all of heaven. All of heaven sets off and has a celebration over that one that prays. You have a vacation Bible school. Oh, we worked hard, we worked hard. There's only one little girl saved. Oh, we didn't succeed this year's vacation Bible school. Who said that? Yes, it's a success. You sowed a lot of seed. You loved on a lot of hearts. We did all this big, big project. We did all this big, big project, and only one. Or maybe we just sowed seed. Oh, my goodness. What's the value you place on it? Number five, they possessed a persistent faith. As a persistent faith, they think about the story. The four men were willing to go to extreme measures. They were persistent, unwilling to take no for an answer. Upon getting the paralytic into the presence of Jesus, and notice what Jesus said. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He saw their faith. The four men's faith, not so much the faith of the paralytic. Matter of fact, the poor paralytic might have been hollering the whole time, "Stop, forget it. It's worthless. It's useless. It will never happen. He can't help me. I'm paralyzed." He may have been complaining the whole way. Stop. I can't. Don't. But all the way through, they were persistent. And you see the persistence of their faith. Something special that reaches the heart of God when God's people join together in faith, trusting, believing that God can do anything, that our God is a God of the impossible. Jesus said, "I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three have come together in my name, there I am with them." Two or three gathered together. You got to get folks joining with us in the effort, praying with us. Number six, they possessed a selfless mindset. They were selfless. There are several things to point out their selflessness. First of all, we don't have their names. We don't have their names. We don't know their names. If that were contemporary society kind of thing, we'd have got their names. Matter of fact, we'd have got their names. We'd have plastered in every bulletin. We'd have plastered everywhere. Matter of fact, we would have had a stained glass window with their name. We'd put all four of them. We had the picture, carry the one. It would say, "Carried by John, Jane, and whoever." They'd have them all out there. We'd make sure. You know, I've had people say, "Oh, I don't want any credit. I don't want any credit. And then their name get left out of the bulletin for it. It's like, why wouldn't my name put in there in the bulletin for giving that offering? I didn't think you wanted any credit. Well, I thought at least you put my name in there. We don't have their name. We don't know who they are. They're selfless. They're willing to take the criticism. Somebody's house was damaged. Do you realize that? Somebody's house was damaged in the performance of this task. Anytime you do something great, anytime you attempt great things for the kingdom of God, somebody's going to criticize. Why don't you guys just wait? What makes your need more important than everybody else's? Don't you know how risky that was? Somebody could have been hurt. The roof could have caved in and killed everybody inside. You can just hear all the critics. Critics always find something to find fault about, but you know what? They weren't worried about the critics. They said, this is what we believe, and we're going to do it. And they were selfless. So be it. I'll take the criticism. They were willing to pay the cost. Somebody had to pay for the damage. They understood that. They would bear the cost of repairing the roof. They would pay the cost of time. They took the time out of their schedule to carry this person. Who knows how long, how far they had to come, but they took the time out of their schedule. They took the money out of their pocket. They also were willing to pay the price of reputation. These guys will tear your roof off. You better watch these guys. Cost was not a factor. A man's soul was at stake. What are you willing to do to bring somebody to Christ? Are you willing to pay the cost? And then number seven, they possessed a certain conviction. They possessed a certain conviction. Here it is. They were absolutely certain. They were absolutely certain that if they got their friend to Jesus, Jesus could change their life. I love that. Because you know what? We got some family members that if we could just get them to Jesus, Jesus can change their life. I have a nephew that was on drugs for about the last 12 years. And we prayed for him and we tried to keep, you know, do our best to present the gospel, do all these things. But for 12 years, he was strung out for 12 years, wandering in a far country, despite knowing better, for 12 years. And in February, he got his life right with Jesus and has not touched a drug since. If we can get him to Jesus, Jesus can change their life. We got to get them to Jesus. Now here's the question. Do you really have an absolute conviction that Jesus and Jesus alone is a way of salvation? Jesus alone is a way to the Father. Jesus and Jesus alone is a pathway to heaven. Jesus and Jesus alone can change your life. If we get to that place of saying, you know what, I've got to get them to Jesus because it's only in Jesus that a life can be changed. Only in Him. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Three action points this morning real quick. So we think together. Three action points. Maybe you want to make a note of this. First of all, develop a prayer list. Start praying for lost people. Get them on your heart. And start lifting up lost people. Let me give you something very practical. There's a website, blesseveryhome.com. BlessEveryHome.com, all of you that will pray for lost people, that you care about lost people in your community, go to BlessEveryHome.com, register, and you can go in there, and they will, each day, they will email you five of your closest neighbors. And as they do, you'll have the name, you'll have the address, and as you sign up, you can tell them how often you want to get this email. You can get one every day, you can get it just during the days of the week, or you can just say one day a week. And then you can also tell them how many families you want. Pray or bless every home, but you can pray for five a day. Five a day. And sign up for that. You know something? We don't know our neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? We don't know our neighbors. I just moved on a new street over off Pellissippi, just past Hardin Valley, past Faith Promise Church. And I'm on a brand new street, new homes going up all around me. I could tell you the name of my street, but it's actually Pagan Avenue because there's nobody on my street hardly at all, goes to church anywhere. And you just know. But God has put me there. And how do you get to know these folks? Well, they come greet you when you move in. Yeah, they don't like greet you when you move in. We moved in, nobody said boo to us. They don't care. Brand new street, nobody knows anybody, nobody cares. So how do you get to know the name? Yeah. Bless every home. Sign up for it. I don't care if you do it right now. You can pull out your phone. Stop looking at Facebook and do that for a minute. Bless every home. Secondly, enlist a prayer partner. Where two will gather, where two will pray together, God will hear that prayer. I want to ask you something. Who you got on your heart? What family member? What family member have you got on your heart? That you say, you know what, I can't stand the thought of my son going to hell. I can't stand the thought of my mama going to hell. I can't stand the thought of that. One Sunday night, we were doing a thing at our church. God was blessing. We were seeing a lot of people come into our church, and nobody knew anybody. And so, you always hear that when you're having growth. We don't know anybody anymore. So we started doing a thing on Sunday nights where every Sunday night, somebody would get me to give a testimony, before I'd preach, a brief testimony, just tell them who they are. And we had this guy, and he was a guy that... He was one of these obnoxious people. He would always show up and he'd wear his Florida Gator stuff. You know, I'm a Tennessee Vol fan. I'm glutton for punishment. But he'd show up and he'd wear his Florida Gator stuff. And in my heart, I was like, God, why'd you send me a Florida Gator? And he got up there and he got sharing about his family. And he got sharing about his pilgrimage. His family came to our church. Interesting enough, I know I'm out of time. He came to our church because we put a flyer on their car inviting their family to VBS, so they came to our church. It's amazing. If we'll just get outside the walls of our churches will grow again. So we put a flyer on his car, and he came to our church, got his life right with the Lord, he and his wife, their one son, got their lives right. It's just a beautiful picture, but he stood for us. And right before he quit, he said, oh, by the way, could you guys join me in praying for something? He said, would you pray for my father? I'd met his father. His father was in a wheelchair. The father was paralyzed. And he said, would you pray for my father? My father doesn't know Jesus, and my father is not in good health, and if he dies, my father's going to hell. We shut her down. We prayed for his daddy. Time to get serious. We claimed his daddy for the sake of the gospel. It wasn't very many weeks, and he came and he said, guess what? My daddy got saved. He got saved. Lived down in Etowah. Some of you guys know where Etowah is. Living at Etowah. And they took him over to the cold river, the Hiawassee River. Now that's cold. It's not as cold as the Watauga River, which will get you religion if when you go in there, you'll shout. But they took him down to the Hiawassee River, out there in a wheelchair, and they baptized him in the Hiawassee River. Glory. Came to church a few weeks later. Completely different man. Came in the door. And that wheelchair, put his arms up out of that wheelchair to hug us. He hugged everybody. He wanted to hug everybody at church for praying for him. Changed his life. Church, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? We can pray all day long for sick folk, but when are we going to pray for lost people to get them into heaven? Where's our burden for people that are lost? They need Jesus. Friends, they need Jesus. So who will be your prayer partner first? Start praying for lost people. Second, who's going to be your prayer partner? Who's going to join you? Maybe even today you got something on your heart. You're going to say, you know what? Today, be an awful good day. Let's start it. Maybe today, even at the altar time, you'd come and say, I'm going to find me a place at the altar. Come with me. Pray for my son. Pray for my daughter. They're lost. I am so concerned for them. Maybe today will be your day to start. Then number three, what step will you take? What's your next step with the person that needs Jesus? What step? Maybe it's to invite them to church. Maybe it's to invite them to a Christian concert. Maybe you know they like a certain kind of music, and we know that Christian music has got a lot of different sounds, and perhaps you don't really like that sound, but doggone it, I'll go if they'll go because they need Jesus, and I'll take them. Or I'll make sure they see a certain Christian film. I'll make sure that they'll some way be exposed to the gospel. What step will you take? And now finally, perhaps you're here today. And you know what? You're not one of the four carrying somebody. No, you're the guy that's paralyzed. You're paralyzed spiritually. You know today, you know the truth. You know that you're lost. You know that sin separates us from God for all of sin. I'm not judging you, friend. I'm not. For all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And maybe today you're ready. You've heard about it. You've heard. And people they've been pouring their life into you. No, they've been loving you. And you say, they've been harassing me. No, their heart's broken for you because you're headed to a devil's hell. And they don't want you to go there. What if they didn't tell you? You want to talk about they really don't like you. You can just go on to that terrible place of hell. You better be glad somebody does love you. Maybe today's your day that you say, you know, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need Jesus to come into my life. And if that's you, please hear me. You just have to reach out to him in prayer. You just have to say, Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know sin separates me. I don't want to be separated from you. Forgive me my sin, Jesus. Be my master, my Lord. Come into my life and I'll live for you. Oh, Jesus, come into my life. And he'll come into your life. And not only will you have eternal life, but you will have a new joy that the world can't take away. He will give you an abundant life, a life so full that you won't be able to contain it and you'll want to tell the world about it because of what he's going to do. He's going to take all the burden of life and all the yuck of sin off of you, and he's going to give you release of that and going to set you free that you just will never get over it. Maybe you need Jesus today. Would you come? Would you come? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you, God. This has been an unusual service. We heard tremendous news today about the pastor search committee, and we rejoice. And Lord, we heard such good music all the way through, but then to hear this family just bless me. And Lord, we saw folks responding to your call. And then, Lord, could it be that maybe somebody today needed to hear a word from you? Maybe they need to be encouraged to know that you're still on the throne and you're still saving souls. Maybe, God, somebody today is discouraged. Maybe they've been witnessing year in and year out and they're discouraged. Maybe they just need to reach out and get somebody and say, come and pray with me. Pray with me. My husband's lost. My mama's lost. My son's lost. Oh, and so maybe today we just find ourselves at the altar praying. Lord, maybe we've just gotten so cold, we ain't prayed for anybody lately. Lord, maybe today we just need to repent of that. Come to the altar and say, oh God, give me a burden. Give me a compassionate burden for lost people. And oh Lord, if there's one, maybe more, here today who do not know you. Maybe it's a young person that their parents just almost drug them to church and they're just so sick of it and just can't wait to get to 18 years of age and they're not coming back. Oh, God, would you just, in your great mercy and love, would you just reach down right now and draw them to yourself? Oh, God, give them the courage to make that decision to come to you this day. Oh, what you want to do for them. Oh, how much you love them. Now, Lord, this time is yours. It's not ours. It's yours. So, Lord, may you speak in a way that would bring you all glory, all honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.